We think we can come to God as this, as if he's a magic lamp and we get three wishes. This is where, at times, those that don't have this correct view of faith in practice or in presence in their lives, that often they are the ones that are stomping their feet and throwing fits like little children because God has not given them what they wanted, or they didn't get what they wanted from even the people of God. James here is presenting something in a very careful but correct fashion. He simply says to you and I, who claim to be of the faith, who claim to live and demonstrate out this faith, to grow up in it all. Sadly, sometimes churches become nothing more than adult nurseries, if you will. James says in verse 7 there, look at what it says there in verse 7, and how profound it is. He says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we are crying out to God in doubt and in woe, focused on the concerns and the issues of our lives, the situations, wanting and demanding that they be remedied rather than depending upon the wisdom of God and for his purpose and plan to be fulfilled in and through what we face, how can we expect God to answer our prayers and meet our needs? James says, do not think that this man shall receive anything of the Lord. I think of a child. I think of how, as parents, we raise a child. And we've all been there where we want to instruct that child, and that child... is certainly not behaving in a manner that is appropriate and good, rather maybe disobedient, rather throwing that tantrum because they didn't get what they wanted. And as a godly, honest, real, genuine parent that loves and has concern for that child, that parent is not going to surrender their authority to that child and give them what they want. If you're a real parent that loves that child, what are you going to do? You're going to discipline them. You're going to correct them in it all. You're not going to give them what they want. Oh, we've been there in the grocery store, haven't we, where we've seen those kids that act out. I know at the time it's tough as parents because you don't want to create a scene and everything like that. The last thing you want is more attention at that moment here. And certainly if you start correcting your child in the center aisle of the grocery store, you're going to have maybe some individuals come up to you and this, the world that we live in anyway. Sad to say, in some regard. But we certainly are not going to give that child. Do you think God handles things any differently, folks? Do you think our God is going to say, well, I will lay my throne and my sovereignty aside here so I can meet the impatience and idiosyncrasies of my child here? That is not the way God operates, folks. He will not give his glory to another. And certainly as a loving father that he is, will look at his child and sees not what they want, but what they need in it all. Oh, what a lesson to learn. Sometimes we see in churches, as I said, nothing more than these giant big nurseries. And sometimes we find you and I fighting like little toddlers over a toy. Isn't it amazing to stop and think about? You know, I've watched even my own kids. By the way, they're not perfect kids. I know they act like it here in church, but it's a different story when we're at home. I'm joking with all of that. They're good kids. But they're still children. They're still little sinners there. And it's amazing to see the most appropriate mannered kids when they come into a setting where there are other children and the combatment over a particular toy and the fighting and screaming and crying and frustration that breaks out. It's amazing to stop and watch it all. And we see just the silliness of it all over one particular toy. Isn't it sad that that's the way sometimes churches today are operating? Isn't it sad the way that you and I as Christians, sometimes we get caught up and we operate that way? I don't know about you, but I noticed that even in my own marriage at times. I'm not blaming Amanda, not her. She hasn't acted that way. Me, where I don't. happy and I'm frustrated and I'm grumpy. You know, I will admit, you know, when I don't get a good night's sleep and I don't get, you know, I'm hungry and I'm tired there, I get a little grumpy. Oh my goodness. The silly attitude and behavior that can be demonstrated and all that. How sad to see in God's house when people don't get their way, that they act in such ways that aren't Christ-like. They're human-like. They represent not a sense of faith, but a very much lack of faith in it all. James says, quit wavering in your faith in both trusting in God and His provision and promises for you, and quit behaving in a way that is worse than most of the lost world, Christians. This very definition is equated with the whole concept of apostasy, if you will. It's a going away. It's a separation. That we're no longer people of the faith anymore. James says, grow up and establish yourself both in your mind and in your body, the very principles and the promises of our God. But James goes on here, follow with me here, bear with me there this morning here, to describe the type of person that this individual really is. He says, for he wavers and is like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and is tossed. If you look at that word driven there, it literally means that he is directed by. And when we look at the waves of the sea, I'll be honest with you, here in a couple weeks we're going on vacation. Many of you know that, and we're going to be going to Florida. I can't wait to just be tossed by those waves and just feel the sun on my back and, you know, experience those beautiful sunny days down there. We're looking forward to that. But in the realm of the Christian demeanor and behavior here, we see that these ones who are supposed to be of the faith are not to be these ones that are wavered and tossed here. And the idea in all of this is that there's no sense of discernible direction in it all. Isn't that amazing? As we look at the waves, we can't really kind of determine in some regard which direction they're going to go. As we look at the wind, we don't know where the wind comes from. We can't direct it. We can't control where it's going to come from, where it's going to go through. Are we being directed by an indiscernible guide? Are we being directed by our own emotions and our own feelings, our own anxieties, if you will? Are we being directed by the very wisdom and work and presence of God? Isn't it profound, Christians? You know, I know when I am in fellowship with my Lord. I know when I am in walking by His Spirit. You know why? Because I don't feel miserable. I don't feel unhappy. I don't feel discontent and unsatisfied. I don't feel like I have a lack of vision or direction, if you will. I feel a very discernible sense of direction. I feel a very sense of complete fulfillment and presence and satisfaction in my life. I can feel God's hand working. We've all been there. We've all been there. I think on a daily basis, you and I know, I wake up each day and I know, okay, I'm going to set my day in order from the very beginning. I'm going to have my time with my Lord. I'm going to have that time of prayer, that sweet communion with Him that is going to dictate the perceptions in my mind, dictate the decisions that I make, dictate the demeanor and behavior that I demonstrate. That is either going to affirm and validate the faith that I claim to adhere to, or it's going to discredit it and diminish it completely if I'm not walking the way I should. We look at some of the promises of our God. There's so many I could give. The Word of God is full of His promises throughout Scripture. I'll give you some of them this morning. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, as he talks to the children of Israel there. I am your God and I will be with you. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that we have promised you. It is eternal life. John 14, I love this one. As our Lord speaks to his disciples, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, my brothers. For where I go to prepare a place for you, that when I come, I will receive you unto myself, and that where I am, ye may be also." Amen? Are you looking forward to that promise? Does that give you a complete sense of devotion to him? Further there, looking there, Philippians says, we can be confident in this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it, will accomplish it, will bring it to completion unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the promises of God, what more do we need to have this sense of dependence and confidence in God? We have everything available to us, Christians. My question is, why are we wavering sometimes? Why are we not demonstrating? You know, one of the things I see, honestly, in Christendom today, and I think it's growing and it scares me. You know, our sister Becky cried out for more men and women of God that are genuine and sincere, that God would raise up. Maybe it's one of you, not some ambiguous one out there in the gulf of our universe or in our world that's supposed to come out. Maybe it's you. We tend to look at this and see a sense of distance in it all, that, oh, it couldn't be me that is to be that one that is supposed to be risen up and supposed to be a bold testimony, the next Billy Graham, or the next Corey Tenenbaum, or whoever it may be. Maybe it is you. Maybe God's calling you right now, and you've suppressed the very Spirit's working in your life, ignoring it and not surrendering to it. And God is ever calling you to something that's grand and greater beyond what you could imagine. And it is not at your expense, it is at your gain, might I add. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I have nothing to lose." He says, "Yea, doubtless," in Philippians, "that I count all things but loss." You know what? You would lose when you didn't obey the calling of Christ. That's when you lose. He says, "Those things are a loss to me compared to the excellency and knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." They don't even have a value, folks. Where are we at? My concern for Christianity in America is this, is that we have some idyllic experience or some idea of faith when we don't realize that it's more a commitment and devotion to the author of our faith. What we see is the pews and churches are becoming more empty. What we're seeing is those that are going and that are passing, they're not being filled. The void is not being filled with new generations. And some of it, I think, is due to the ever-growing sense of apathy and ignorance in Christianity today. And it scares me. Many will look at just a simple coming to a service on Sunday as their sense of commitment to God, and that is sufficient in itself. It's not. Where are the real Christians that want to commit to God? Where are the ones that want to make the real sacrifice of what it takes, knowing that the sacrifice does not outweigh the reward and blessing that God awaits for us? Maybe it's you. We're not grounded strongly in the faith, which is implicative of a trust in God and a knowledge of God, then the least little bit of trial and testing and persecution that comes will simply blow us away, folks. The real problem becomes even bigger as those who lack wisdom and faith in and from God are not able to withstand the small trials in life in general and or the life of a Christian, they will not be able to tackle anything greater that may come later. Hence, they will be robbed of any opportunity to be effective for the Lord and miss out of any further responsibility of a greater degree for which they can be used in a larger capacity by God, and therefore diminish any sensible representation of what faith is really to be. Oh, if thou, what a mouthful there. I wish you could really take in the breadth and the depth of that concept that is being given to you there this morning. What God is calling us to is beyond the comfort zones of our own lives, beyond the complacency, beyond the routines of casual Christianity, to a commitment to Him. To a commitment to Him. What we need to see is not this casual community of agreeing minds coming together, but a complete adoration, confession, confidence, complete devotion and surrender to the one who is worthy to receive it all. Where are we at this morning, Christians? I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you or anything like that, although it may sound that way. Maybe I am. Maybe the Spirit of God is working in your life right now. But casual Christianity is a thing of the norm today. It's the thing that is growing more than anything, that we can come in and go out and not experience, only have what we desire, what benefits us, what produces a gain for us. And we walk out of there thinking we've done something for the Lord. How sad. How sad. And I say, I'm so thankful just to balance it all out this morning, to see the ones that are here, to see the sense of commitment and sincerity and devotion to the Lord. You know, my family and I, almost 5 years ago, stepped out in faith, made that decision to trust God and go into the calling that He has called us to. And I will tell you that not a day goes by that I don't struggle with that commitment myself, that I don't want to give up. This morning we looked in Sunday school talking about this whole topic of sincere searching and discovery and diligence in our lives towards God. We like the idea of just being ignorant to things. If we're ignorant, then we're not accountable. We're not responsible. But sadly, it doesn't produce in us a fruit that is real and genuine. That sense of faith that so necessarily needs to be there. And we looked in Psalm 16 and verse 11 there, and I'll just share that with you this morning. And as the psalmist writes there, it says, "Thou hast shown me a path, O Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." How wonderful! The word path there literally means well-trodden road. And I don't believe in that context it is implying that there are many that have walked down that trail to the extent that it has been worn down. No, I believe that God made His path to us clear from the very beginning. That it was clearly in view. That the road that we are to follow, that God is directing to us, is obvious. There's no ambiguity or obscurity there at all. We know that. What brings in the ambiguity and obscurity is when we allow the other voices in our heads to take over, telling us that we should go this way or this way in our lives. And that's where there's this level of unstable ground. God's path is clear for us. And can I say, it demands difficulty in it all. And we as human beings don't like the idea of difficulty. We'd rather walk down a road that is easy, that doesn't demand trial, that doesn't demand threats of any kind, that is comfortable and convenient to us. God is not calling us to that. But I do believe that as we walk down the road, the path that God has chosen and directed up to us, that in His presence is fullness of joy. That we do not walk down that road alone, but He is ever by our side, providing and proving Himself to us in every way. And that there are pleasures beyond measure, if you will, that this world can't even come close to. We think we've grasped the real blessing of life. And quite frankly, Christians, if we have not followed the road that God has given us, then we've missed out on the real blessings that God has for us. I can tell you that when I'm walking right with my God and walking down that road, there is that pleasure forevermore. There is that abundance of satisfaction and fulfillment that this world cannot offer, no matter the sense of fabrication or manufacturing in it all. There is joy that is complete, that is perfect, because the joy is the very fact that I am in His presence there, because I am enjoying my God. Where are you at today, Christians? I don't toss some question out to you this morning in hopes that it will lay on ears in the distance. The Spirit of God calls your soul this morning, calls your spirit to surrender to His in absolute devotion, to not allow the opposite roads or other roads to come into play and present a ground of instability or inconsistency, but to walk the road that He has laid for us and to follow Him. There is not the diminishing of our faith, but there is the full demonstration of our faith. How beautiful. How wonderful. What a privilege we have then to look back. To look back upon our lives through the trials and difficulties and see the promises and the presence and the power of our God. Nothing else. Nothing else. I don't know where you're at this morning, Christians. But in this road that we have laid before us, there is a decision that you and I have to make that stems from a desire that we must allow the Spirit of God to put within us. It is a desire for His wisdom. It is a decision to depend upon that very wisdom that God imparts to us. And it is an utter devotion to Him. Not wavering, not tossed by an indiscernible element, but directed by a discernible one. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I'm thankful for this message. Because I have allowed at times my own life, the elements of my own thinking and mentality to come into play and infiltrate in a way to discourage me, to diminish my witness, and it has caused nothing but harm, not help. And that's where you and I have to realize is that this is not helping us. We're not allowing ourselves to be directed by our own wisdom, but by the wisdom of God. We can never go wrong. We can never go wrong. Will you bow with me in prayer this morning? Father,